In the book of Daniel this morning, Daniel chapter number 9, don't stand just yet, but I just want to say thank you to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. Him and his family are taking a couple days away, so thankful they get to do that, and so pray for them as they work their way back this direction, but thankful for the opportunity to preach, and also tonight, be here. Brother Stepp is going to be preaching for us, so I'm excited about that, so be in your place as he'll be preaching for us tonight. Daniel chapter number 9, and when you find your place, if you're able, stand with me. We're going to read a few verses here. Daniel chapter number 9, we're going to start in verse number 1. Been through this series, and I look back, and it's just been years. When I get opportunity to preach, I've been going through the book of Daniel, and when I first looked at Daniel, I thought, man, this is impossible once it gets into all these latter books or latter chapters. But I got to tell you, looking back, I'm just thankful that I took the journey into the book of Daniel because it's helped me tremendously going through. And I know today God has something very, very good for us to learn and to maybe just re-examine for some of us. So looking forward to it. Daniel chapter number 9, let's look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And time out. I know Pastor's been in the book of Esther, and we've heard about a king named Ahasuerus recently. This would be a different Ahasuerus. There were many of them during that time, many of the kings that had this name, but we believe that this would be a different one, so I didn't want you to be confused there. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned we have done wickedly. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you will just move me aside and speak through me this morning and help me, Lord, as I communicate what you've given to me through this text. And I pray that it would find soft hearts that will be willing, Lord, to follow the instructions that you have right here. We love you. Pray your blessings on this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Have you ever heard the term, work smarter, not harder? Raise your hand. You've heard that, everybody? Most everybody. All you young kids, you have no idea what. Work smarter, not harder. Entrepreneurs and companies, specifically during the industrial age, coming up through the 1930s, and really made this slogan popular as they tried to retool factories and make things more efficient to become producers in mass. And that's really where this phrase came from, work smarter, not harder. And I'm all about that. I mean, I'm all about working smarter, not harder. And the older I get, the more I want to work smarter, not harder, because it hurts more. Amen? Can I get an amen out there? Read a story about a company. This company was they made toothpaste, and they put it in the box, they put it in the tubes, they put it in a box, and they shipped it out to stores. Well, they had a problem, and the problem was it was making it to the shelves, it was making it to customers without anything in the box. So their machine wasn't working properly. And so, of course, just like any large corporation is going to do, they hired a consultant. The consultant, they paid him $150,000 to figure out an efficient way to make these boxes not go out of their factory without the actual tubes of toothpaste in the boxes. So he drew everything up and worked it all out, and he had this elaborate scheme that he was going to use, and it was simply going to be this. He was going to put a scale in the system. So as the boxes rolled across this scale, if it did not have the adequate weight, then the system would alert, there would be an alarm, and the system would shut off, and it would have somebody come over manually, take that box, inspect it, take it off of the line, and then hit the button to restart the line. Well, that's all well and good, and so they implemented this. The cost of putting this scale and putting all of this into place, they say, was $500,000. So there's $650,000 into this project. They're kind of invested in it at this point. And so they worked for about 2 weeks. They had a guy kind of monitoring it, and it was working great. When one would come across, it would stop the system, and he would go over and he would grab the box and take it off the line and restart the line, and things were going out, and they really eliminated a lot of that. A couple weeks later, they put a new guy in there. And all of a sudden, all of the alerts that they had went to zero. All of a sudden, they had zero alerts coming across their line. And so the manager began to investigate, and he began to try to figure out, what's going on here? Why is this all of a sudden it's going to zero when we definitely know they're still going through the line with empty boxes? They began to investigate. Maybe the scales broke. Maybe something's going on. And so he goes over there, and he looks, and the new guy had placed a fan in front of the scale. And as the boxes came through, the fan, if it didn't weigh that much, it would blow it off the line before it got to the scale. The guy got tired of getting up and taking the box off and resetting the machine, so he decided he was going to do it that way. Work smarter, not harder, right? I don't really know what that has to do with the message. I thought it was a cool story, so I thought I'd tell you. Sometimes we got to think that way. We got to think outside the box a little bit. I brought something today I was going to show you. This tool right here is affectionately known as a cheater bar. Anybody have one of those in your garage and you need one? A cheater bar, okay? I grew up in ministry, I guess you could say, in Vermont. I remember I bought an old Toyota T100 that had been in the Northeast in the salt and the snow and everything its whole life. And so I bought it, and it needed new brakes. And so, of course, everything is seized up, and it's just insane. I'm out there working on this thing, and I'm pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging. And it's like 20 degrees outside, and I'm working out in the dirt and trying to make sure that this truck's brakes are working. And then I got a tool just like this and put it on there, and it gives you some leverage. I'm thankful for it. You know, we use tools like this because it gives us something very important. It gives us the strength that we need that we can't get otherwise. I could have just pulled and pulled and pulled all day long on that wrench, and it wasn't going to do anything. It wasn't going to affect anything. So this has been a useful tool for many, many years. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You can wear yourself out pulling and tugging on that wrench, or you can slide one of these on that bar, and you can begin to pull, and it begins to loosen things up and get things moving. From the ancient Egyptians building the pyramids to the Roman Colosseums to modern-day cranes, we use what is known as leverage to help us lift or move things that we otherwise would be impossible to move. We use this aspect of physics. You know, there's many Christians that are struggling with life. They're going through life, and there's difficulties, and there's challenges in life. And as we mentioned the last time that we were in the book of Daniel, we had this phrase, events will come that are out of your control. They're going to come, and they're completely out of your control. They are heavy. They are too heavy for us. They are too weighty for us. So oftentimes, we try to handle them on our own, in our own strength, and in our own knowledge. We're going to try to figure this out, and we're going to try to make this work. And we come to the realization that it's beyond our strength. These days, we have very busy Christians. Anybody busy in here? I've been every day. Our lives can be full of activity. But being busy doesn't mean that we're actually accomplishing anything, does it? I can be outside working all day on a car. And I might say, yeah, I was working all day on that car. Well, how much did you get done? Well, nothing. I just pulled on this bolt the whole time trying to get it loosened up. Didn't work. I didn't have the right tool. I didn't have enough strength. I didn't have what I needed to make sure that I was actually profitable in something. So my whole day spent working on this vehicle could have been for nothing if I didn't have what I needed. In the Christian life, we're often at the same place where we were last year, spiritually speaking. And I think that it's because we're missing the lever. We're missing what we need. We're missing in the Christian walk doing things on our own with the tools that we have and our own knowledge and our own strength instead of getting hold of the tools that God gives us to be able to accomplish something for Him. We find ourselves at the same exact place year after year after year because we're not implementing the tools that God gave us. Well, Brother David, What does the Christian have that acts as a lever to give me leverage? What is it? What do we have that's going to help us break free of the bad habits that we have? What do we have that will help us to break free of the bitterness that's in our hearts? What do we have that's going to help us move forward in the right direction instead of going down the wrong path over and over again? What do we have that's going to help us accomplish something with our lives instead of squandering our lives? What do we have as tools, Brother David? We're going to find in this passage, we're going to find two things that Daniel found early on in life. Listen up, teenagers. Early on in life, he found two tools that he began to use and he began to implement. And now Daniel, when we get to this text in chapter number 9, in verse number 1, it says he's in the first year of Darius. This would mean that Daniel is over 80 years old. He's seen a lot. He's been through a lot. Now, how old was he when he was taken out of Jerusalem and into captivity? How long was that? He was a teenager. He was a teenager when that happened. Just a very, very young teenager. What are the levers that Daniel used? Well, they're displayed right here in this passage. God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer gives us the power to accomplish God's will in any circumstance. God's word and prayer gives us the power to accomplish God's will in any circumstance. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God did not leave us here without some very powerful tools for us to use in every situation. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I know some of what you're facing in here, and I know some of these situations are very, very difficult. And it may be health issues. It may be relationships. It could be just the day-to-day stress that's put onto you by your job or by a situation in life. Brother David, I don't know that I like the illustration of the lever. Aren't we supposed to just let go and let God? Isn't that the phrase? Well, I Googled it. I didn't find that in the Bible. Let go and let God. It's not in the King James Version, amen. Let go and let God. I understand what they're trying to get at with that. But God says to put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't sound very passive, does it? Sounds like you're about to go to battle. It sounds like you're about to face some things. He says to put on that helmet and that breastplate and have your feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel. It has all of these things that we're supposed to put on because we're supposed to be prepared for some things that are coming. Being a teenager isn't easy these days. I think if we'll admit it, my generation and older, if we'll be honest, we could say that these teenagers over here are facing dangers and challenges that we didn't face. They've got trials ahead. They've got struggles. I guarantee you they're going to grow up in a world that's very different than the world that we grew up in. They're going to become adults in a different world. It's difficult to be a teenager. It's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to be a parent these days. And you're trying to raise your children right, and you're trying to make sure that you protect them from things that always seem to just blatantly oppose everything that is right and good. And we're also trying to keep marriages strong in a world that seems to be pulling us apart. But also, being a senior saint is not easy these days. Watching all the things that you've fought for, you've worked for, you've prayed for, seemingly destroyed by the culture and the politics, it's very disheartening. Daniel knows what it's like to live during difficult and changing times. We may not know what it was exactly like, but can you imagine? He has now spent 67 years in captivity. That's pretty much a lifetime, right? Spent his lifetime in captivity. A lot has happened to him. He's in his 80s now, so he's spent all that time under the rule and away from under the rule of others and not in his homeland. Life hasn't been easy for Daniel. Life doesn't always go as planned, and life doesn't always go as expected. So what's Daniel going to do now? We come to this place, and now there's a regime change, and the Medes and the Persians are taking over, and we have a new king, King Darius. What is the first thing that he did? Well, look at verse number 2, chapter number 9. Look at verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to the Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel read and studied the scripture. There was a pivotal moment coming in his life, and this wasn't just something that Daniel did things are changing. Might as well pick up the word of God and just see what the Bible says. No, Daniel made it a part of his life. Daniel made it a part of his everyday life. Jeremiah, of course, was a great prophet of God. But you have to realize that there is a little bit of overlap between when Jeremiah lived and when Daniel lived. And so it's not that far removed, but Jeremiah would write the prophecies that were there. And we have right here evidence of Daniel himself going to the prophet, finding the book of Jeremiah, and reading through the book of Jeremiah. Well, the Old Testament prophets, they're just hard to read, and they're difficult to understand. And yeah, I think sometimes we just don't put forth the effort. We're a little bit lazy in that. But if we'll get into the Bible and we'll get into the Word of God, He's going to show us something amazing. Jeremiah. He begins to read Jeremiah. He comes across this passage. Turn over to Jeremiah, chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. I want you to see, I want you to hold in your hands and see what Daniel was reading. I don't know if it was the first time that Daniel read it. It very well could have been the first time that he read it. Maybe it was the first time he had access to this book. But maybe it's just something he didn't see before. Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse number 8. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. And perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And listen to verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Daniel's reading this. He's been in captivity. He was taken away under Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken away, and it's been about 66 to 67 years. And he reads this, and he sees 70 years. He realizes that there's something about to change. God's always honored His word. He's always given us His word, and He's honored it. And he realized right here, by reading the word of God, by studying the word of God, that he realized that there's coming a day very soon that things are about to change. Things are about to move because God said it right here. He's using the word of God. Daniel was a lifetime student of the word of God. We're going to get to prayer in a moment, but I think it would benefit us greatly to stop and talk about our time spent reading, studying and meditating on the Word of God. Daniel cherished and studied the Word of God that he had access to. And you understand, he had a lot less access than we have today. We have all of it combined right here in one book. And we have the New Testament. We have the record of Jesus Christ. We have all of these things. But he cherished what he had and he read it. I wonder what it would look like today. You don't have to participate. I don't want you to participate, actually. But if we took a survey and we just stopped for a little bit, we took this survey and we were to go around the room and we were to say, how many of you read your Bible every single day this week? We're not going to do that because I don't want us to be pharisaical. I don't want us to be hypocritical. But what if we were to go around the room? I want you to ask yourself that question. How many days this week, how much time did I spend reading the Word of God? I think this is what we would find. We would find some in here that read every single day because that's just what they do. That's part of their who they are. They have learned that they need to be in God's Word and they read it every single day. They try to find that time to read God's Word. And then we'll find a second group of people that tried this week to read every single day, and maybe they missed a day. Maybe they missed a couple of days, but they tried and they read, and they missed some days, but they did read this week. And then we would find a third group, and the third group is that group that they had intentions of reading, and maybe even one day they reached for their Bible, but then their phone came up and somebody needed something and they set it down. And then the first time that they picked it up again was this morning to come to church. And then there's a fourth group, which are some of my children sometimes. They have no idea where their Bible is. It happens. But I began to ask myself, what are some of the excuses for us not getting into God's Word? What keeps us away from God's Word? Busyness, distractions, circumstances, tiredness. I hope you don't mind this morning, but I'm going to meddle just a little bit. That's what preachers are good at, right? They're just meddling with your lives. That's good. I'm glad God does that to me, by the way. You may not like it, but here at Bethany, we're going to give you what you need to hear. There's a lot of places you can go to, and you're going to leave feeling like $1 million. And you come to a place like this, and we're going to challenge you. We're going to get into God's Word, and we're going to give you what you need to hear. And I hope you'll appreciate it, but I will meddle just a little bit this morning. I would say that busyness, distractions, circumstances, tiredness, and a lot of the other excuses that we come up with for not reading God's Word like we should are just symptoms of a bigger issue in our lives. I want you to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 2. I know we're reading quite a bit of scripture today, but I think it's good for us to understand this. In Revelation chapter number 2, it says in verse number 1, it says, unto the church of Ephesus write, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Sounds pretty good so far. Verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Look up here for a minute. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember the zeal and the energy? Do you remember when the first time maybe that you came to Bethany Baptist Church and you joined, maybe you got baptized? And man, you're on fire for the Lord. You're looking for more material to read. You're looking for, how do I read my Bible every day? Getting plans from people and saying, how can I stay accountable? You're looking for accountability and you're looking for all these things. You're telling your coworkers about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. And years have passed. And it seems that the zeal that you had has kind of drifted away. And it seems now when we pick up our Bible and we begin to read, we're doing it out of routine. We're doing it because we just feel like it's just something that we have to do. And I would say that sometimes we get to the place where we want to make excuses and life is just hard and we have all of these difficulties that we're facing. But it comes down to this fact. Sometimes it's because we have left our first love. And we began to love ourselves more than we love God. We began to love the things of this world more than we love God. And yes, we're still going through the motions. And yes, we're still at church. Yes, we're maybe even still picking up our Bible, but the zeal and the energy is just not there like it used to be. God says to the church of Ephesus, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Why don't you pause for just a little bit and remember that God took your soul from hell bound to heaven bound. That Jesus died for you. That he shed his blood so that you wouldn't just live this short existence and then suffer for all of eternity, but he saw you where you were and he loved you where you were and he spent the most valuable resource that he could possibly spend in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood to save your soul. Amen. He did that for you. It's so easy for us to say, well, it's this and that, and it's just my work schedule, and it's just circumstances, and it comes down to it. Sometimes we've just left our first love. We've found something else to replace it. When Daniel wrote this, he had yet entered the lion's den. We all know that story, the lion's den. It's incredible. And his walk with God, remember, his walk with God, his spending time with God is what they used to get him to the lion's den. I wonder if we would be accused of the same thing, that they could go to that place and they knew that that's where you were going to be. You were going to be on your knees and you were going to be in God's word. Would they find opportunity to accuse you like they did Daniel? I don't know. I have to ask myself that same question. We've got the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Well, the problem with the church of Laodicea is that they had no need of anything. They had everything that they could want, everything that they could imagine. They didn't think that they really needed God. They didn't really think that it was that important to spend time with God. They didn't have that desire inside of them to go to God, because they had all of their needs met. How often do we act that way in America. We have all of our needs met. So why do I need to spend hours with the Lord? Why do I need to spend time reading God's word every single day when all of my needs are met? I have everything that I need. Could it be possible that the reason you haven't been seeking God and reading His word is because you don't think that you really need Him? Maybe you've been filled with apathy. We have the blessings of God all around us, and we forget. Listen, we have the blessings of God all around us, and I tell my kids this all the time, that every single breath that you have is in God's hands. It's in God's hands. The very next breath you take is a gift from God. It is. Whether we realize it or not, it is. So, it's time to get real with ourselves. It's time to remember what God has done with us. It's time to repent and to, use the lever of God's word. We need to use the lever. And we're not going anywhere in life. Man, we're stuck. We need to use God's word to become that lever in life to get things moving. But that's not the only thing. The word of God does change our lives. And I'm going to move forward here. It's true. The Word of God will get you moving. But if you really want to make some amazing things happen in life, we need one more lever we have to talk about. We have one more lever. So I have another pipe, a little bit bigger. Another pipe. Prayer. Another lever. You see, we have the Word of God. And I want you to understand something. The Word of God moves us to be more like Jesus. But do we understand that prayer moves God? Prayer moves God. You know, when we get to the place where we're reading God's Word and we understand God's doing a work in our lives and He begins to move us, He begins to shape us and He begins to mold us by getting into His Word and by seeking His face. We become exactly what He's desiring us to be, which is a witness for Him, giving Him glory. We come to this place where we need to move not only from the lever of God's Word, but to the lever of prayer. Go back to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Let's read verse 3 and 4. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. And then I want you to look at the very last verse we read, verse number 19. It says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not for Thine own sake. O my God, for Thy city and the people, and Thy people are called by Thy name. I was reading an older gentleman, a commentator, and he said this. He said, we need to put the O back in our prayers. You know why he said that? Because sometimes the only time we pray is to bless a meal. Or the only time we pray is because we want something. And I'm not going to get into all of it. And I have probably 3-4 more pages of notes. But I know time is going by. But I want you to understand this. Daniel came to God, and he came to Him in worship, telling God who he was. And he came to God asking a request at the very end. But before he did that, he began to confess. And he began to say, God, we have sinned. Well, Daniel was a pretty good guy. He walked with the Lord and all those things. But he came to this place where he said, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Well, Daniel, were you necessarily that bad? We would look at Daniel and we would see him as a godly man and one that was doing right, and he was, but he didn't see himself like that. He saw him as a sinner just like everybody else. He humbled himself and he came before God and began to give this intercessory prayer for Israel, and he didn't say, "They need you, God, they need you." He said, "I'm a sinner just like they are. God, we need you." We need to put the O back into our prayer. Verse number 7, he says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." You know why he says O so much? Because there's a need. There is a great necessity. Supplication. This word supplication, it's not one that we use very often, but it gives this idea of begging, of you're coming before God and you're just begging for something. God, I need you. I need you in this situation. I need you with this relationship. I need you because something has entered my heart and I just can't get rid of it. God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. When was the last time we came before God and we fell on our face and tears began to run down our face and we began to get hold of God and ask Him and beg Him for them? Because they need us. They need God. When was the last time you as a parent, and now that I have teenagers, I find myself doing this more often, when was the last time you just fell down and you said, "God, I have no idea what to do. Oh God, I need you." Or are you still trying to do it on your own? "I got this, God. I can handle this. I don't need your word. I don't need to pray every day. I got this. I just need to work more. I just need to make more money so that we can do this and we can have more vacations. And if we have more vacations and we spend more time together, then our whole family will be better." And is that the answer? The answer is coming before God with a humble spirit, seeking Him in His Word. And if you're not in His Word, please get hold of that lever, or you're going to get stuck in the Christian walk, and you'll be at the same exact place you were last year. Grab hold of the lever of God's Word and say, "God, use this to change me." And then grab hold of the lever of prayer and say, "God, I need you." Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.